Thank you, Brother Crabtree. I really appreciate you opening the service for us and leading us in singing. Jesus never fails. Isn't that so true? Amen. Sometimes I think about, in my own life, though, do I recognize that Jesus never fails in difficult times? Do I recognize that Jesus never fails when it's easy and when life is difficult? Sometimes that becomes an overwhelming thought that maybe there's something that has been difficult in my life, but Jesus has still not failed me, and I need to make sure that I watch and take a look at what I am doing in my heart to recognize that even in a difficult circumstance in my life, Jesus has not failed me. Can you relate to that? There's some times where you're like, how can this be good? God, what is going on? But I'm thankful that He sees the big picture. I have a limited understanding and a limited scope of what I can see. And because of that, I cannot always understand the circumstances in which I am in. Usually I cannot completely understand them. And because I cannot understand those circumstances, and because of the fact that I cannot see the bigger picture, I often lose confidence. And it begins to break me down at times because I don't see all those other things that God is dealing with or how He is working all things together for good for those who, how's that rest of that verse go? Yeah, we like to forget the rest of it, right? And those who are? Yeah, there's a little bit more to it than just, hey, everything's going to work out okay, right? We have to understand we got to get in line with His Word and be in the right place too, you know? I mean, we put ourselves in bad places sometimes and then we think it's going to, you know, I do it to myself, right? You know? Is this God chasing me or is this my own stupidity putting me where I'm at? Sometimes it's usually my own stupidity. But when I don't see all these circumstances of things that are going around me, I lose confidence. And not only do I lose confidence in maybe some things in my life, but I lose confidence even in my prayer life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that specifically tonight as we look at the passages that we're going to go through. We already looked at four types of prayer, generally speaking. We looked at the idea of knowing God, understanding God and how that affects our prayer, who God is. And I would argue that from last week, we need to know who God is because it affects our prayers directly, and that can give you confidence as well. But I think a limited understanding of who God is also limits our prayers. Did you catch that? A limited understanding of who God is also limits our prayers, how much we pray and what we pray for. Remember, God is a God who can do more than ask or think. Tell you what, as a kid, I had a great imagination, and my son has an incredible imagination. Some of the things he comes up with and thinks about are just, how did you come up with that, you know? But God can do more than anything we could ever think, anything we could even imagine, okay? Now, the section we're looking at now does not give us a total theology on prayer. There's a lot of verses in the Bible about it. We're just looking at different elements of it, okay? Today we're going to look at the idea of Christology and pneumatology. Christology is the study of Christ. Pneumatology is the study of Holy Spirit. Good job. You guys know your theological terms. I love it. And if you don't, you learned a new one tonight. But we need to remember that nowhere in Scripture does it seek to argue the validity that your first blank or the effectiveness of prayer. We talked previously about who we pray to has a great implication on the effectiveness of prayer. If I pray to this chair, it does me no good, right? But if I pray to God of the Bible, guess what? It can have a great effect. Now, we're going to talk tonight the idea that how is our understanding of Christ, how does that affect our prayer? What is his role in our prayers? Well, the idea of Christology, Christ and our prayers, we understand that the biblical material concerning the place where Jesus Christ, the place that he has in Christian prayer, can be divided into three categories. First of all, he has some teaching on prayer. The disciples ask him, what? Teach us to pray. And he gave some examples and he taught about prayer. Also, it can be the second one, in case you didn't guess it already, is his example of prayer. So the teaching and an example. And the third thing is his present office as mediator between God and man. So not only did he teach on prayer, he gave us an example, but God has an office as a mediator between God and man. For the sake of time today, we'll only look at his work as high priest and mediator this evening. There are two major passages that deal with this. So let's first look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And if somebody would read that when you get there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. There are many other verses on the teaching and examples of Christ. We may come to those later, but tonight, just the office. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Excellent. Thank you for reading that. Notice, first of all, we're going to jump down to verse 16. And we're going to talk about the invitation to pray. What does it say in verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly. Okay. Let us come boldly. Where are we going? To the throne of grace. Before the throne of grace. Sorry if I have a typo in there. I think I just caught a typo there. But realize that we have an invitation to go somewhere. Where is our invitation to go? Before the throne of grace. What are we talking about when we say that we have an invitation to come before the throne of grace? What does that mean that you and I can come before the throne of grace? Give me some feedback. Just shout it out. What does that mean to you? Mickey, go ahead. You don't have to go through a priest. We can go directly to God. What else? It's an open invitation. Oh, you have to wait till 2 o'clock to pray tomorrow. No, you don't, do you? Come anytime. What else? What does this mean? That we can go to the throne of grace. Go ahead, keep going. It's boldly, have confidence. It's not only confident that he hears you, but that he can do something about it. This is God's throne we're talking about here. This is somebody who can do something about it. You know, I love it when people come and ask me to take care of something that I have no control over. Sorry, I can't help you. But go talk to Siobhan. She'll take care of it. That's my picking on you for tonight, okay? But guess what? When we go, that's it, my one time, right? But when we go before the throne of grace, guess what? We have the opportunity to go to the one who can do something about it. Sue, go ahead.
Well, as I was growing up, I had three or four different Catholic girlfriends. And we talked about things.
Mm-hmm.
And when they go to the confessional, they shut themselves in this little closet. And nobody's supposed to know that they're there or who they are.
Right. Yes.
And so there's just a whole different atmosphere when you don't come boldly before the throne of grace.
Some friends who are in the Catholic mode of prayer had no confidence that they would be forgiven, that they would be heard, or anything at all. And it was secretive. But we have the confidence of all of that. Go ahead.
What says, let us therefore? So, I mean, in verse 15, it talks about how God can sympathize with us.
Yeah, that's actually a point we'll get to in a minute. So I'm glad. Great minds think alike, right? She's jumping back. I started at the bottom and coming back up because I felt like it was the direction. But she's looking at verse 15. Really, what point number two is our ground or basis for prayer. Let me do the sub points first, and then we'll get there. So you have the invitation, and then what we've just talked about, point number one there, is the prayer can be rendered with confidence. Okay? Is it confidence in me or confidence in God? Confidence in God. Absolutely. Point number two I put here is that there is provision for the past that we see there. We've received mercy, okay? And for the present, I currently have grace. By the way, let me get on a side note here. Did you know that God promises to give you how much grace? Grace that is what? Sufficient. Now, let me explain this to you. If you've ever driven a great big vehicle trying to go over a hill, let me talk right here. A great big vehicle trying to go over a hill, what do you try to do? Get as much momentum coming up to that hill so that you can crest it. But how much do you need to get over the hill? Just enough, right? Boy, sometimes I want enough grace from God that I can sail full speed over the top of the hill. But really our objective is just to get over it. And God always promises that we'll have enough, even if we're just rolling real slow, to get over it and get through and get the other side. God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes I get a little stuck on myself thinking I need to have the abundant. Now, he gives us abundant grace a lot of times. And that's seen through our joy and other things that people sometimes like, how can you have that? Well, God's given me abundant grace. He's given us joy that, sort of peace that passes understanding and a joy that abounds. And those are the times that his grace is abundant. But we don't always have that all the time. But grace is for right now to get us through, isn't it? Mercy is what he's already given us. Notice point number three, the provision is continuous, that is, in time of need, okay? Is there ever a time of need that you and I can have where we cannot go to God in prayer? No. Is there ever a time where we can't come confident to him, making our requests and our petitions known to him? No, he's always available. We looked the first week, the fact that no matter where I go, he is there, right? We looked at the passage in Psalms. We can always go there, and that gives us the invitation, is the idea that let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Second point is the ground or the basis for praying. Look back at verse 14 and 15. We notice our great high priest is now functioning in our behalf. It says, we have or we had or we will have. What tense is that? That means right now, as we are sitting here, we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. Seeing that we have him right now, it is currently his function. He is our great high priest, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses. You see, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Why? As we look at this, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, because he was tempted in all things, just as we are tempted. You see, what is it like to have a friend who's been through what you're going through? They understand you. It's great, isn't it? Boy, I know what you're going through. They can minister to you in a greater way than someone who has no idea what you're going through. Isn't that true? You understand. That person understands what it's like to go through this. I have a passage coming to mind, but I can't quote it in reference, so we'll see if one of you remember it. It's a passage that talks about how God comforts us in our difficulties so that we might be able to comfort others. 2 Corinthians, let me look there. Yes. Blessed, verse 3, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. But you see, our comfort that comes from God is a understanding. It's an understanding comfort because Jesus Christ has been tempted as in all points as we are. Let's notice the second verse that talks about his position or his office in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus Christ and his position. Verse 19 through 22. Let me just read this to you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Do you see the invitation again here? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The main additional thought we see here in this verse is that we can enter into the holy place on the ground of the blood of Jesus. You see, where, if you think about the Old Testament imagery here, when they made a sacrifice, they would go into the Holy of Holies, and only how often? Once a year. Could anybody just go into these holy places? No. There was a specific prescribed manner and time in which all these things took place. But when that veil was rent in two, do you understand the significance of this? By the blood of Jesus Christ, we now have access directly to God. Do you realize that in the Old Testament it was different? Could they pray to God and God would hear them? Yes. But there was this whole prescribed manner for coming to God through the temple and all of those things. And all of that is set aside now. You see, his atoning death upon the cross has made it possible for us in full assurance of faith to come directly to God, to come before the throne of grace, to come to a holy place because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of the fact that he is interceding for us. Because of the fact that he is our high priest. What does that make all of us? Go and say it. We are all priests, aren't we? You see, we all have Jesus as our high priest, and we can come directly to him. We can also look at Romans 8 and verse 31, where it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that commandeth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God," you see where he is, "who also maketh intercession." And those last two words are probably two of my favorite in all of Scripture. "He maketh intercession for us." They're in the top list of things that I love, because it's not just that he's there making intercession. He's making intercession for you and for me. Isn't that awesome to know that you have him there as your intercessor? Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth." Why does Jesus ever liveth? To make intercession for them. Do you see his office right now is that Jesus is our high priest, and he is making intercession for us. So often we just think of the Holy Spirit that is interceding for us, but the reality is that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. So I'm going to ask you this question. I want some feedback because I only have 2 points tonight, so you got to help me along here. So what difference should it make that Jesus Christ is making intercession for us? How should that affect our prayers? We've said it a little bit with confidence, but how should that practically affect our prayer life? What's that? Pray believing with confidence. I've said before too. Sue?
We know that he's there for us. In other words, we don't have to doubt that there's going to be anything unless it's our own sin.
That's right.
There's nothing between us and God. We have a direct line.
Yeah, and he because of him, we have that open, direct line. He is that open, direct line interceding for us. Who can you think of is perhaps somebody that, can you think of an example in Scripture where we see intercession happening? Can you think of anybody? How? Okay, Moses interceded for the people of Israel when God said, I'm just going to wipe them all out. And he said, and Moses said, what about your name? You know, I mean, he interceded for him. Do you realize that there's times in my life where I'm as bad or worse than the Israelites? And Jesus is interceding for me. Paul was a great interceder, absolutely. Other examples of either where people were interceded for or they interceded for someone else. Moses, more than once. Abraham for Lot. Jesus for Peter. Joseph for his brothers. David for Israel. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is doing that for you and for me right now? Interceding and helping not only in all these other areas, but specifically as it comes to prayer as well. Let's look at the Holy Spirit as well. We usually think of him as primarily the intercessor, and there's a lot of ideas to consider, but we're going to consider just two specifically. Point A there under number two is the Holy Spirit gives the believer the ability and the desire to pray. The ability and the desire. Romans 8:15, if someone could turn to that and read that for me, and I'll read Galatians 4:6 in just a moment. Romans 8:15. Who is crying there? We are. Okay. Now listen to Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who is crying in Galatians 4:6? The Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? In Romans, we see the example that we are crying, Abba, Father. But in Galatians 4:6, we understand that it's the Spirit that's sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. That is, He who gives us inward assurance that we are indeed the sons of God. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit, and part of His work, is giving us assurance, helping us to understand, yes, you are a child of God. Now, my favorite passage of assurance is Hebrews 12. If you are a child of God, He's going to discipline you. That doesn't mean you should go and do some things wrong just to see, right? No, that's not what the passage teaches. I think some people would like to teach it that way or live it that way. But He gives us the assurance. Abba is a word of intimacy. It's a close communion. In Mark 14:36, Jesus is praying to the Father and He says, Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He was crying to his father. It's like saying, Papa. It's an intimate communication or term that you would use. Now, it's interesting. We like to come up with certain names that we use within our family for each other. I won't make you share your pet names for each other, but you know, we can come up with some, and they're usually a term of endearment. Sometimes they're derogatory, too. I understand that. But we tonight, in our context, are going to limit it to the idea of these are terms of endearment. Okay? This is a term of endearment. And as we consider this, the believer cries in Romans 8:15, and the Spirit cries in Galatians 4:6. It is the Spirit by which the believer is brought into a consciousness of his family relationship, of his child with the Father. We see that working throughout Scripture. We have a limited time and scope tonight, so we're not going to look at all the passages that talk about that. But as we consider a conclusion to this point of he brings the ability and desire, as sure as true sons desire communion with their earthly father, so a true child of God will desire communion with his heavenly father. Did you catch that? You know, I love nothing more than my children that want to come and just be with me or do something with me. That's only for a limited time. They're going to grow up and move on. And I joke that when they're young, we want them to grow up. When they're old, we want them to be young again. You know, we long for that time of fellowship and communion and closeness with our children, don't we? And children long for it with their father, fathers with their children. Now, I want to be careful to say that someone who does not pray is not saved. We're not going down that path. That's not true. We're not saying that if they don't have a strong, overwhelming desire to pray to God, are they not saved? No, we're not going down that. But that I would argue that perhaps if we don't have a desire to have fellowship with God, even through prayer, that perhaps we are quenching or limiting the Spirit in our lives. You see, because maybe that is something that is an outpouring that we have limited. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we stated that prayer is communion, is fellowship with God. We gave it that definition. So what are the implications of this idea that the Spirit is giving us the ability and desire to pray? Is there a little conflict in your heart right now? Like, am I praying enough? What should I do differently? What is going on as you consider that element of the working of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability and desire to pray? Give me some feedback here. Oh boy. What did Jesus Christ say? Not my will, but thine be done. Submission. Submission in prayer as we consider that he's the Father. Excellent, excellent element that we need to understand here. It also is an important element to being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to do his work in our lives. You really pulled a big one in there that we could have three sermons on in a row. That's excellent. Other thoughts? What's running through your mind right now? How does this affect your prayer life as we understand the Holy Spirit's working in us toward prayer? How can we enable or allow, I don't use enable, how do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us more to give us a more fervent prayer life? Yeah, practice a little bit of being still and know I'm God. So why I started with that last week, actually, is understanding who God is. So I'm kind of trying to go through it a little systematically for the understanding. Excellent. How else can we allow the Holy Spirit to stir these things up in our hearts? Mickey, and then we'll come up here. James 4, are we asking amiss? Are we asking according to it? Is it selfish prayers according to God's will? We have to make sure our prayers are in line. And again, I would put it under the submission idea because so often I don't want to give up what I want for what God wants. So up here, then we'll come back to Sue.
Sometimes it's an act of obedience before the actual desire grows.
Yeah, and this is an important point. Sometimes in our life, it requires an act of obedience, and out of the act of obedience, the rest flourishes and grows to a greater desire. There are many things in our life, and prayer can be one of them. Just like studying the Word of God, we have to make a commitment to it and obey, and out of that grows many more things. Excellent. Yeah.
You said that, I don't know how many times. And then along with the obedience, listening to the service for Brother Wesco, the prayers that were offered up for the killer.
Mm.
Now that,
yes.
That was an act of obedience.
Amen. An act of love, an act of obedience. Could you pray for someone who harmed you or your loved one? We should, right? What does the Bible say? Bless them that curse you. Is it easy? No. Jackie.
It was something you said last, I think it was last week, Eliza, that when we were
Amen. That she was saying, bringing us back to a point that I said last week. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And you know, that's where the act of obedience begins to come in, and the act of faith begins to really be a huge part of it. So as we consider that the Holy Spirit gives the ability and desire to pray, it might be an act of obedience. It's always an act of submission. It's always according to His will. Let's look at point number B here under number two. The Holy Spirit intercedes for believers. Romans 8, 26 and 27. So He gives us the ability and the desire, but then He also intercedes. But it's a little different than what we looked at with the Holy Spirit. Notice Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, I have run into a few people, though, as you consider this verse, who use this verse, these two verses, as an excuse not to pray. Well, God already knows. He searches my heart. He already knows. The Holy Spirit's going to intercede for me. But I think that is a gross misinterpretation of this. How would you respond to somebody who's using this verse as an excuse not to pray? What would you say to them? Go ahead. Oh, you mean I don't base my theology on one verse? Yeah. We don't know the words to say. Is there ever an emotion in your heart that you can't express in words? Yeah, it's hard to have, you know, God's given us His entire word to look at, to read. He's sent us His revealed word. And our communication to Him, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, is it's the way that we talk to Him. He might already know it, as we discussed previously, but we still should talk to Him. We still should talk to Him. Yes. People that isolate a single verse to build their theology on, such as this one, are lazy and they don't know the Bible, and they need to be said, you need to say to them, listen, there's a lot of other verses that talk about praying. Give me an example of a verse. Pray what? Without ceasing. Any others that come to mind? Men ought always to pray. Pray morning, noon, and night. Anything else that comes to mind? See, you interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? So we need to make sure that we understand when we look at this, we're not misapplying an interpretation. So He's making intercession. People sometimes use this passage as an excuse, but we have to counter that with the rest of Scripture that talks about it. But notice point number two under B here is the Spirit helps the believers what? Infirmities. This word means the idea of want of strength, the weakness. It includes also an ignorance of what or how we should be praying. Okay? I think there are many times, as I've just expressed to you, the idea that there's sometimes emotions that I have in my heart that I'm trying to express to God that I don't know how to say. And that's when the Holy Spirit steps in. And the next part will say how He steps in. Go ahead, Sue. Yeah.
I mean, in other
words, that's right.
He had the ache in his heart.
Yes.
That he really couldn't put into words, and he just gave it to God.
Yeah, exactly. Jesus Christ, an example, just thy will be done. Your will. Your will. And how does the Holy Spirit intercede in view of the ignorance that we might have of how or how to express it? The Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. The phrase is made up of two Greek words. One is just the idea of a noise or a groan. But the second word is only used here in the New Testament in this form. And it's the idea that something cannot be expressed in words. And sometimes that happens. An overwhelming grief. an overwhelming passion for someone to be saved, an overwhelming desire for, and you can fill in the blank. I don't even know how to ask for it, Lord, but you know what's on my heart. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to intercede. But I want to make sure we understand that this is not speaking in tongues. Clearly, we understand that speaking in tongues is not here. Speaking in tongues was understood by the people who heard it. It was for the purpose at Pentecost, for the spreading of the gospel message. We understand that that was a gift that ended. This is not what we're talking about here, is the idea of speaking in a language of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is a groan, though, that is done by the Spirit. It's heard and understood by the Father. You see, there's these expressions of our heart that the Holy Spirit comes and says, all right, I'm going to communicate your heart to the Father, and the Father understands. Yes. When we use excuses like the passage that we looked at here, it's really revealing that our heart is not right. God knows that. Yes, He does. I've been tempted on at least one occasion to say to someone who used this as an excuse to say, well, God knows your heart, and I hope that He helps you to get it right. But I held my tongue. You know, I'm like, ugh. You know, it's like those things you want to say, but you know it won't do any good for you or the person listening. But it's not an excuse. But the Spirit intercedes. He's working there for us. The Spirit intercedes perfectly, always, completely in the accordance with the will of God. Did you catch that? We talked about it before. Jesus said, thy will be done. The Holy Spirit will always intercede with the will of God. The Father knows perfectly the mind of the Spirit, as it says in that passage. And the Spirit will always intercede for us in the things that we are wanting to express and pray, always in the will of God, always communicating effectively the truth of our heart. Thus, we can count on the intercessory work of not only Jesus Christ, but also the Spirit, when in our ignorance, we don't either know what to pray or how to pray what is in our hearts. So what difference does it make knowing for you that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? What does that mean to you for your prayers?
Makes you more comfortable.
Yeah. You know, and I took a class in college, and it was all about communication. Do you know who they said the responsibility of effective communication relies on, the speaker or the hearer? The speaker. Effective communication is the majority of the responsibility is on the speaker. Think about that for a minute. Doesn't it give you confidence to know that you have someone who's interceding for you to make sure that what you're trying to communicate is always going to be communicated effectively? You know, I've been misunderstood a number of times, more than I can count. And whose fault was it that I was misunderstood? I would say the majority of the time it's mine. I said it wrong. I got tongue-tied. I meant to say something else. I said it in ignorance, but I was misunderstood. So whose responsibility was it to make sure it was understood correctly? It was mine to go back and correct it. You know what? Isn't it great to know that God will never misunderstand our prayers. He is there. Amen. Two or more gather. Sure. Amen. We are never alone in prayer. That's right. We are never alone in prayer. Both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit worked as intercessors for us, but we are never alone in prayer. Amen. Yes. That's right.
Now, what's to pray for, but the timing, the circumstances, you can work that all out in your quiet way or your strong outward way.
And the idea is that we talked about how to pray, but you're focusing right now on the what to pray, which we often don't know what we should be praying. I don't know what I should be praying for this person right here, but Lord, you know. I'm relying on you. I'm lifting my prayers up for them, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for the what.
The Holy Spirit knows what's in the mind of anyone or everyone.
That's right. Exactly. And then we rely on the Spirit. And there are times when we don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit makes it incredibly work how it is according to God's will and how it ought to. Amen. It's a dependence on the Holy Spirit for His power to be effective. So often we don't depend on Him, do we? We think we know what's best. But Jesus Christ's example was not that way. He said, as Sue mentioned and others have mentioned, thy will be done. And that's a recognition of dependence.
Amen.
Yes. As we grow and mature in the Lord, our prayer life will change, and all of us might be at different levels, but we should always aspire to pray as Jesus exemplified and continue to seek to grow in the knowledge of Him so that we can delight in Him and pray according to His will and His word. And as we grow in all of that, our desires become more right. And it's a process, right? What do we call the process that we're in? Progressive sanctification. Continually growing. And we need to recognize that. But we're told, too, to have the faith of a child. And I think it's almost funny when we think of it this way, that we think we're becoming more mature, almost as if we're becoming stronger. But the reality, which you're pointing out, I believe here, is that as we grow and mature, we're becoming more like childlike faith to God. And that's a process that we're going through to get there. And we're all in different places in our life. We should all continue to seek to grow. Any last thoughts I put down? How does knowing, you know, the work of Christ in prayer affect the way you pray? How does knowing the work of the Holy Spirit, any final thoughts, how does it affect your prayer life? Any final thoughts on this? You don't have to be afraid because of we have that intercession. We can have confidence. We know that He will work, intercede for us. But of course, we have to come with the right heart in the beginning. Amen.
What comes to mind is when we're praying.
Yeah. When we pray to God, we can have confidence to know that the outcome is the best for us as it can be and as it should be. Someone, go ahead. That's right. He will always, always, always hear us. We might have to ask forgiveness first, as we've discussed a couple weeks ago, and get things right with Him, but His ear is never deaf to us. Sharon. Amen. He has grace that abounds that He will give to us. He will give to us. It's sufficient, but He will always provide. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Well, I want to just kind of wrap up something that was a unique, wonderful experience for me to put to practice the prayer that happened today. I haven't even told my wife about this yet. I was out grilling our dinner. We were in Alaska. Thank you for those that prayed this last weekend. We were there. We were with some friends, and they sent us back with some salmon that they had caught up at Valdez. So we had that. I was grilling it for dinner, and one of the neighbors just walks up to me and says, "Can you pray for me? I'm standing out there cooking the salmon, praying for our dear friends, the Wescos, that there's just so many things going on and with them getting back in the States and stuff, and with Charles passing away and everything else is going on." I was just standing there praying, and she walked up to me and said, "Would you pray for me?" I've only spoken to her a couple of times for a moment or two. But she came over to me and she said, "You know, I was just, the Lord laid on my heart, just come and ask you to pray for me. I've got a really difficult situation at work." Emile is her name. She works, She's a principal of an alternative school, which means their kids had got kicked out of the regular school. And there was a child with a student with a teacher situation that she's having to deal with. She said, "Would you just pray for me?" And I just stood there and prayed with her. And I was able to put to practice some of these things that we've talked about very directly with her and pray with her. And just standing there trying to pray every moment I have, and someone just walks up to me and says, "Will you pray for me?" "No, sorry, I can't do that. I'm busy cooking." No! I didn't burn the fish, by the way. Bueller, thank you so much for all that you've done in us and through us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church body that is known as a body that prays, as a body that prays sincerely, as a body that prays boldly. Lord, that you would work through our prayers, that we would see your mighty hand accomplishing great things that we can give you the glory for. None of it for ourselves, but all of it for you. Lord, I pray for this offering at this time. I pray that you would, at this time, continue to bless this church abundantly, that we might be able to continue your work here among the community and to glorify you as we do. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.